Over the month of July, we're looking at how to talk about what I believe and what gets in the way of our sharing of what it is we believe. And of course, we're focusing principally on the Christian faith, our Christian faith, about how we talk about what we believe with others. That's the underlying understanding about what we believe about God, about what we believe about Jesus, about what we believe about the meaning of life, why we're here, what's the point of it all. And last week, we focused on the importance of using our own words. How when we speak about what we believe, our faith, our belief, in order to communicate it well, we need to put it into our own words. The source of our knowledge may have been given to us, but we have to translate this understanding into words that are usable by us. We can apply them into circumstances because they belong to us. If you're stuck using cliche lingo, you're probably not going to get very far with your own understanding, and you're probably not going to get very far in sharing the good news with other people. It's not going to be very convincing. Whatever you've learned, whatever insight you've gained, whatever wisdom you have, you need to translate it into your own words. Moving from a general way of talking about it, or a way that's been given to you, into your own vernacular, into your own words, into your own way of expressing yourself, into everyday language. And let me show you what I mean by this. Last Wednesday, I went up to Southampton to see my daughter Elizabeth, our daughter Elizabeth. And on my way back home, I decided to go through the back roads and through the back country, a lot of farmland I went by, and I came across this sign here. You may have seen a sign like this on the roadside somewhere. I imagine everyone has probably seen one of these along the way. And they often have a theme of judgment associated with them. The quotation in this picture I've seen on many signs, exactly the same quotation. The wages of sin is death, but. The sign comes from Paul's letter to the Romans. It says, if you look at the next slide, it says, Romans 3:23. What do you make of this quotation? What do you make of it? How do you understand it? What do you think Paul's getting at when he's writing this in his letter to the Romans? Do you have a way of putting it into your own words? How does it make you feel? Does it excite you? Does it creep you out a bit? How do you feel in response to that kind of sign? Let me point out one thing to you. They got the wrong quotation. It's not Romans 3:23. I was quite surprised, but I'm going, I don't think that's Romans 3:23. So I looked it up when I got home. It's actually Romans 6:23. Now, it's only a technicality. It's one little detail. But if you're going to put up a Bible verse on a sign, you might want to get the citation right. You know, don't you think? 6:23. It's kind of important when you're quoting the Bible to get it right, especially when you're trying to persuade people by it. Now, I'm not a big fan of taking single verses or even parts of verses and trying to make a big deal about them, quoting them potentially out of context. You got to know how it fits into Paul's letter to the Romans. You got to know how this one passage fits into the whole chapter 6 and even to the whole letter to fully understand what it means. But here's the sentence, the whole sentence, not the whole context, but here's the whole sentence that Paul says. He says this, I got there, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. If someone came up to you and showed you this picture, why don't you just go back to that picture, the first one, Liz, of the sign on the side of the road. If someone came up to you and said, look, I saw this sign out in the country, and can you tell me what it means? What's Paul driving at in these words? What is he trying to convey? What's he trying to express? What's his point? If they came up and asked you that question, would you be able to answer them? Do you know what Paul's talking about? I mean, some of you have been going to church your whole life. What's Paul saying here? And I think, if I'm not trying to be hard on you, but I think most of you'd struggle, to be honest. What's Paul trying to get at in what he's saying? Am I right that you'd struggle? I think you would struggle. And I think the reason for this, there are many reasons for this. Maybe you don't read the Bible enough. Maybe you don't have a theological bent to you. Maybe you, but I think the basic reason is somewhere along the line, you haven't translated your faith into your own words. And you're living with other people's words. And those words are important. The Bible, biblical words, are an absolute source of our faith. But we still have to find a way of translating them into our own words, into our own voice. And that translation is really important for two reasons. In order to communicate what we know to other people, we have to use our own words. But also, in the act of translation, we come to a deeper appreciation for what's actually going on. If you can translate what Paul's saying in Romans into your own words, you know what he's talking about. And I think going to church and knowing what's going on and knowing what Paul's talking about or what Jesus is talking about or what the Old Testament prophets are talking about, I think that's worth learning. Why would you want to go to church your whole life and never understand what they're talking about in the Bible? Now, I want you to notice that quotation in Romans 6:23. It focuses on a simple three-letter word. Anybody pick up on it? What's the word? Sin. Yeah, sin. That little three-letter word is the most misunderstood word in the Bible. It makes us cringe. And maybe it should in a certain kind of way, but I think we're also being often misdirected on what its point is. But it's important that you know what sin is, what the Bible means when it talks about sin. This is ground zero in our understanding of the Christian faith. You got to know what sin means in order to understand what's going on, what the problem is, and what the solution is. And if you don't know what the problem is, you're not going to have any chance of knowing what the solution is. And you're going to have a hard time understanding what the Bible's about. If you don't know what the Bible's getting at when it uses the word sin, if you can't translate it into your own words, you probably haven't yet come to the core meaning of the Christian faith. What the problem is, and I say what the solution is. And I don't want you to feel bad about this. This is more an indictment on the church and on me personally than it is on you. Have we taught you well? Have we fed you in the right kind of way so that you know this basic teaching? And to be honest, it's taken me a while to figure out how to translate the notion of sin in the Bible into everyday words that I use. And you may have noticed I've been doing that with you for the last couple of years. I've been teaching you about how to understand what sin is. You know, it's hard work to take biblical notions and put them into our own words. It takes work. It's also taken me a long time to figure out that in order to properly understand the Bible, you have to do an act of translation in the process. If you live at just the level of the Bible, it's as critically important as the source of our faith is. If you live at that level only and you don't do the translation work, you're stuck. You don't have the vernacular to express yourself with other people, and you don't have the vernacular to understand what's going on. So we have to figure out how to put our faith into everyday words, into everyday language. So as they say, we're talking about an act of translation from the Bible into your own words. There's a relationship. It's not just your own words. It's the Bible translated into your own words, that tension, what they call a dialectic, this conversation between them, that really sharpens your understanding of what's going on in the Bible, but more importantly, in life. In life. So let's take another look at the roadside sign of Romans 6:23 and use this sign as a case study of what it is we're attempting to do in translating and teaching the Bible into everyday language. And as an aside, I know sometimes people get exasperated with me for going over the same material again and again and again and again and again. You might be getting tired of it. But I can tell you, having practiced piano or I'm learning the xylophone or any musical instrument, that I have to keep going over it again and again and again and again and again in order to get any kind of mastery of it. And if I was to ask you right now, put you on the spot and say, well, what? Explain to me sin in your own words, could you do it? Some maybe can. I've used the image of sin as sitting on your own throne. You have sat on the throne of authority in your own life. You sat on the authority seat of your own life. That's what the Bible's getting at when it talks about sin. We sit on the authority seat of our lives, and in the process, we boot God off. That's one understanding of sin. Another understanding is the decision to go it alone in life. I'm out of here. Sorry, God. I'm going to do it on my own terms. I'm ending our collaboration. I'm going out on my own. I've used the example of putting our lives under our own self-management. New management here. It's me. I'm running my own life. I've also used the notion of a business. You know, God, you're fired. I'm hiring someone else, myself, to take your place. Yeah, as they say, the Bible, when it talks about sin, is talking about how we booted God out and set ourselves in the authority seat of our lives, how we've decided to end the collaboration, go it alone in life. We're like that teenager who storms out the door determined to do it their own way. That doesn't usually end up very well in most cases. When the Bible talks about sin, we're talking about us firing God and then putting our lives under our own management. The Bible says that this new management we put our lives under, our own authority, wholly apart from God, is the source of all the problems in the world. The whole source of all the problems in the world. Every major problem, every minor problem, every altercation between people, every moment of greed or jealousy or violence ultimately goes back to this determination to put our lives under our own management. Our own exclusive authority. What do you think about this? Is this analysis right in your understanding? Do you agree with this? That our ending our collaboration with God and going alone is what's put us into this situation in our lives personally and in the circumstances of the world. That's the biblical analysis. And the Bible says our determination to put our lives under our own management leads to a dead end. It can go nowhere but to a bad place, ultimately. And if God were to allow us to receive the full natural consequences of our determination to live our lives separate and apart from Him, it would lead to our literal and our spiritual death. And that's what Paul's talking about in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin. What are the wages of sin? The wages are the effects of our decision to sit on the authority seat of our lives. The wages of sin are all the consequences that come to us because of our decision to go it alone in life apart from God. The wages of sin are all the effects that come to us because we are determined to live under our own management. The wages of sin are all the consequences that come to us when we fire God and go it alone in this world. And they don't lead to a good place. And as I say to you, I think this analysis is spot on. I think the biblical insight into the human condition is spot on. I think it's brilliant. I don't know what you think, but I think it's a brilliant take on life. I think it assesses the problem accurately and completely. The Bible has teased everything back to the principal and fundamental problem in the world today, and it lives within us and in our human nature. Now, understand, what I'm giving you is just my translation of the Bible into my own vernacular. Now, and if you find that helpful, great. I hope you use it. I hope you use it. You can steal it. You can take it from me. You can plagiarize me. You can make it your own. That is totally fine with me. I think if you want to go further with it, you got to take what I'm saying and do your own translation again and put it into your own words. You know. So we take the Bible, and then I help translate it, and then you translate what I'm saying, or you get some other source of insight, and you translate it until it finally operates in you in your own words. And if someone asks you, what's sin? Or can you explain to me what Paul means when he talks about the wages of sin lead to death? You have the language to communicate with them about it. And when that happens, it's amazing. And it's not only going to be great in communicating with other people, you're going to have a deeper understanding of what's going on in your own life and in the world around you. And in that crazy world out there, where they're fighting in the Straits of Hormuz, or they're fighting on the plains of Ukraine, or in the hills of Ethiopia, or the deserts of Sudan. You can figure out what's going on. I can imagine some of you saying, well, why do I need to do this again? Why do I need to translate the Bible into my own words? And my answer is this. This is what the church is about. This is what Trillium is about. It's what any faith community is about. It's about translating the Bible into our own words. Jesus comes to us, sent by God, translates the Father's reality into human terms. And then his disciples take his words and his insight and his way of life, and they translate it into their own circumstances, and they share it with people. And this tradition of translation has come down to us for 2,000 years, and it's the only reason why Trillium exists today. It's the only reason why Trillium exists. People before us have gone through the translation work of taking the biblical insight and putting it into the reality and circumstances of their own lives. And we're standing on their shoulders today. And it's our job now. It's our assignment. God has given us our assignment today as Trillium to take the good news of Jesus Christ and translate it in such a way that we can understand it for our own lives and share it with others. And they go together. If you understand it for your own life, you're going to inevitably share it with others. And if you share it with others, if you can share it with others, that means you know something. And if we're not sharing what we believe, for whatever reason, we're not doing our job. And the question is, why aren't you sharing your faith with other people? I mean, some of you are, but most of you are probably fairly tepid about it, pretty reserved about sharing your faith with other people. And there are many reasons for this, but I think the biggest one is you just don't have the language to share your faith with other people. You don't know how to share what you believe with other people because no one's given you the language or taught you how to get that language. And because you can't put it in your own words, you can't share it with anyone. Now, I don't know if you noticed, but in Romans 6:23, it actually has two parts. The sign only quoted one part, but there's actually two parts to it. The wages of sin is death. Yes, we heard that. The problem's been identified. We fired God and placed our lives under our own management. We understand that. That's led to the disaster of the world we see around us. But there's a second part in Romans 6:23. It goes like this. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. What does this phrase mean? The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. If someone asked you to explain that, could you? Do you know what it means? So imagine the scenario. Someone comes up and asks you about the roadside sign that they saw, and they ask you about what does the wages of sin mean, and you are able to explain to them because you understand it in your own words. You've been able to take the analysis of the Bible and put it into your own words, and you share that insight with them, and they understand what you're talking about. And they agree with the biblical analysis that's going on. Yeah, I think the Bible's got this right. And then they ask you this, but what's the solution? What is the Christian solution to the problem of sin? Our proclivity to put our lives under our own management, to go it our own way. What's the Christian solution to the problem that's been presented? Would you know what the answer is? How does Christianity solve the problem of sin? As they say, the problem of our innate desire to displace God and place ourselves in God's place in our own lives. How does that propensity in us get addressed in Christianity? Do you know? In the Gospel of John chapter 1, we meet John the Baptist. He's with two of his disciples. And as Jesus is walking by, he points to him and says, the Lamb of God. And of course, that really perks up the disciples, those two disciples' interest, the Lamb of God. Now, John has already mentioned just a couple of verses earlier in John 1:29 that in seeing Jesus, he says, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So that when we get to verse 35, when he says Lamb of God, it's just a short form for the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And that means, well, what does it mean to say the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world? How do we translate that into the everyday language that we all use? What does that really mean? Oh, I've got a simple solution for you. Jesus, the one who solves the problem of sin. That's what the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world means. That's what it means. Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world equals Jesus, the one who solves the problem of sin. What's sin again? Our proclivity to place ourselves in God's seat in our lives, to fire God and replace God with ourselves, to put our lives under our own new management. So you got to keep translating. You got to keep translating, translating, translating until it finally takes hold in you and you understand what's going on here. And sometimes it seems long-winded or verbose to keep adding all these extra words in, but you got to get to a place where you understand what's going on, or it's going to slide by you, and you're going to miss the whole point of it all. And why would you want to come to church for 80 years and miss the whole point of what's going on? Now, the problem of sin is not a new problem. It's actually a very old problem. We sometimes look around at the world and we see the craziness today, but it's an old problem. You just got to go back and look at the news in the 1940s or in the 1910s or back in the 1850s or maybe 1000 AD or maybe 2000 BC. In fact, you can go all the way back to the very first human beings and you're going to find out that the problem of sin is the quintessential human problem. It's right there from the very beginning. That's why the first moment of sin occurs in Genesis chapter 2, right? The very beginning of the Bible. It's been there all along. So when John the Baptist points out Jesus walking by and says that he's the one who solves the problem of sin, that really gets those disciples' ears perked. They perk up and they see him and they want to know more. So they begin following Jesus. They start following him and Jesus senses them there and he turns and asks them what they want and they say to him, Rabbi, where are you staying? Which is a roundabout way of saying, can we come and spend time with you? That's what they wanted to do. They want to come and spend time with Jesus. We want to come and check out what you're about today. Can we do that? And Jesus says to them, come and see. The answer being, yes, you can come. And the Gospel of John simply says this, they stayed with him the whole day. That's good news for Jesus, don't you think? Probably good news for them, too. Something clicked for them. We don't know exactly what it was, but when the day was over, they were hooked on Jesus. That's all we know, because there is Andrew, one of the two, going back, and the first thing he does is he confronts his brother and tells his brother, we have found the Messiah. Where did the Messiah come from? He's already doing a translation. Andrew's doing a translation of Lamb of God into Messiah, but it means the same thing, the one who takes away the sin of the world. And that perks Simon's interest up. He's quite interested. And in the next moment, Andrew's bringing Simon to Jesus. And there's an interesting interaction between the two of them, but it's important to notice that the one action leads to the next. One person sharing their belief with another leads to an encounter with Jesus. But it only happens when Andrew finds a way of putting it into his own words. And that's where the whole movement of Jesus begins. The Jesus movement begins in that one sharing, Andrew to his brother Simon. And if you keep reading chapter 1, you'll notice this story happens again right afterwards. There's Philip. Jesus calls Philip, and Philip has some profound encounter with Jesus, and he's off talking to his friend Nathanael, saying, Nathanael, you got to come and see this guy. We found the Messiah. He's from Nazareth. And Nathanael's initially skeptical. He scoffs at the idea of anything good coming from Galilee, especially Nazareth. Can anything good from come from Nazareth? But once he meets Jesus, it's over. Nathanael's hooked on Jesus too. And we'll talk about this next week. Next week we're going to look at what is being asked of us. And in simple terms, we're simply asked to invite. That's all we're asked to do, invite. Today, the focus on what we are inviting people to. What are we inviting people to? Paul talks about it in Romans 6:23. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And in truth, we don't have time today to unpack what this means in everyday language. It would take too long. Maybe at another time we can come back and work it out so that we can understand how to take what Paul says and put it into our own vernacular, our own words. Because we got to know what the solution to the problem is. You can know the problem, but if you don't know what the solution is, you don't get very far with that. It's like taking your vehicle to the mechanic and the mechanic coming to you and saying, I know what the problem is, but I can't fix it. It's not going to get you very far. What is the solution for the problem of sin? John has already told us. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Translation, Jesus solves the problem of sin. How does he do this? Come and see.